And that worship leader took all my time, so. Some of you got it, some of you are asleep. That song, Reckless Love, it's been somewhat controversial since it came out about 3 or 4 years ago. There's been a lot of discussion about whether it's theologically accurate to say that God could be reckless. As if God could be out of control or not know what he was doing. And I totally get that. If that is what the writer of the song was saying, I would be in disagreement too. But I'm confident that that's not what the author is saying. But that instead, in a poetic way, the writer is looking at the love of God from our side and saying that what God did seems to us pretty crazy. That he threw all caution aside and he went to outrageous lengths to come and rescue us. That from our side, it seems reckless that he would risk everything for us. But that's what love does. That's what love does. And that's an important, an appropriate transition or segue into our series, short series that we're starting today as we lead up to Easter, No Plan B. No Plan B. Today we're looking at our message, Face Like Flint. See, there was a plan. When God created humans, he knew how frail and weak we were. He knew that given the choice to live in obedient dependence on him or to push away and grasp at independence and strike out on our own, we would choose rebellion. He knew that we would fall into sin and make a mess of our world, but there was a plan. The plan was in place before God even made us. Our sin did not take God by surprise. He had a plan in place from the beginning. Not an oops, I guess we got to come up with a plan B now. They messed up the world. What are we going to do? But God chose from the creation of the world that he would come among us. He planned before the mountains were made that he would lay down his life. Revelation 13, verse 8 says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. In the midst of creation, God, Jesus was already slain in the heart of God as the world was being made. God's plan was already in place as he even created us. Even though from our perspective, the death of Jesus happened in history 2,000 years ago, from God's perspective, remember, God is outside of time. He is outside of our universe. And he looks into time and sees it all happening at the same time. Let that blow your mind. He sees creation. He sees Jesus' death and resurrection. He sees this moment right now, and he sees our resurrection in the days to come. He sees it all happening at once. And in the midst of creation, God had a plan to redeem the world. And it was a done deal. But it wasn't a trouble-free plan. Wasn't a plan that was simple or easy. It would involve great sacrifice, and great opportunity for disaster. God was going to become a weak and vulnerable, helpless baby. What if that baby died in childbirth? What if that baby was snuffed out by Herod's horrific Holocaust as he killed all babies under two in Bethlehem? What if, as a young man, Jesus was mortally injured on a construction site as he worked with his father? He was human. What if he listened to Satan in the wilderness temptations and he took a shortcut? What if he did not rise again after his death? What if all these things that God made himself vulnerable as he became a real, live, flesh and blood human being and entered into our world? God put all hope on the plan, and there was no plan B. There would be salvation for all who would receive it, or there would be nothing. And we look back in shock and awe at heaven's plan that balanced on the edge of a knife, and even as I'm sure the angels looked on and said, God, what are you doing? But he cast every concern aside, every thought of failure aside, and he entered into our world with everything that he had to give it all. And as the plan unfolded, Jesus chose daily to live the plan. How many of you have ever done you've decided to do a budget? Or you've decided to do a diet plan? Or you've decided to start an exercise program? How many know the deciding is the easy part? Right? You can say, I'm going to do all three at once. I'm going to do a budget and a diet and an exercise program. I'm going to do them all at once. That's an easy decision to make. But then comes the walking it out day after day. Then come the temptations and the opportunities to do something else more convenient or more comfortable than to walk out the plan, right? You can say, I'm going to do keto. It's easy to say until there's chocolate chunk cookies, let me tell you, right? Because I have always loved deeply chocolate chunk cookies. And so walking out the plan is not as easy as making the plan. And so God, from the foundation of the earth, had a plan, but as Jesus grew up, Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. He had to grow and learn just like a real child. He was a real boy. He wasn't a Pinocchio. He was a real boy. He had to learn how to grow and do things, and he had to learn how to take on responsibility as a young man, all those things. And Jesus had to make that choice every day to walk out the plan of God. Now, I'm not comparing the work of the cross and all that Jesus did to a diet plan. Please understand me. Big difference. But I'm saying that though the plan was declared in eternity, now it had to be walked out by a human, a man with real emotions, a man with real comfort levels, real pain tolerances. Jesus had to choose to follow the plan. And there were moments in his life where he had to make big decisions. When Jesus was 12, the only picture we get into his life between his birth and when he walked into his ministry was when Jesus made a trip to Jerusalem for the Passover when he was about 12 years old. Now, why out of all the years of Jesus' life and all the things that happened in Jesus' life between birth and 30 years old, did we have one moment plucked out? What was that about? Well, a lot of people believe that Jesus, this trip, I mean, Jesus went to Passover, I'm sure, every year. He went to Pentecost every year. He went to the Feast of Tabernacles. He was often going to Jerusalem for festivals. Why this one? Many people believe it was because it was his bar mitzvah. It was his moment of stepping into manhood, of being declared a young man in the sight of God and the sight of his family. It was a moment when a Jewish young boy would choose the path for his life. And here is Jesus kind of getting out of the supervision of his parents, and he's in the temple arguing theology with the theology professors. And when his parents can't find him after 3 days and they go on a panicked child hunt to find Jesus, they find him at the temple and he's discussing theology. His dad's ticked. Why would you do this to your mother and I? And Jesus says to his earthly father, "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" Jesus made a choice. What is my life going to be about? It's going to be about following the path that my heavenly Father has laid out for me. Yeah, I'll work with my dad in the construction business when he needs me, but my life calling is going to be to walk out the path that my heavenly Father has given me. At his baptism, John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus' cousin, couldn't believe that Jesus wanted to be baptized by him, but Jesus made the choice to identify with us. Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't need to wash away his sin, but he chose to identify with us because he had a path to walk. Jesus, immediately after his baptism, he comes up out of the water, and the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now that's, how many like to be led by the Spirit? I don't know if I want to be led into that situation, right? The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was necessary for Jesus' calling and for the plan that Jesus calling be tested, that the plan be tested in his life, that his resolve to do what the Father had said, no matter what distractions, no matter what temptations, no matter what shortcuts came his way, that he is going to do the Father's will. And each time the enemy offered Jesus a way out, each time he offered him a shortcut, Jesus just took the word of God and turned it back on him and said, "No. I am going to walk the path my Father has called me to walk." And then maybe the greatest moment of testing As Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, goes to pray, as he often did in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was Jesus' sacred space. The Bible tells us right there in the story that Jesus often went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. To this olive grove on the side of the hill. It's good to have a sacred space. It's good to have a place where we go and as soon as we enter into that space, we know that we're here to meet with God, right? Jesus came into that sacred space, but tonight was different. Because tonight Jesus was wrestling with the hardest moment of the plan. He had told his disciples, they didn't get it, they weren't paying attention, but he had told his disciples a number of times, I am going to Jerusalem to die. And in that moment, Jesus actually prays, Father, if there's any way that you could take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And Jesus continually chooses to walk the path that his Father had laid out for him. Jesus was unshakable in his pursuit of you. He was unshakable in his pursuit of you. In Luke 9:51, it says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Read it one more time. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Twice before that verse in Luke chapter 9, two times, in verse 22 and again in verse 44, Jesus, in conversation with his disciples, predicts his death. But the disciples are not cluing in at all. In fact, in verse 45, it says, it was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. When they looked back later, they would understand that Jesus had been telling them all along what was going to happen. They would understand that Jesus, this wasn't a tragedy that happened to Jesus, but that it was something he chose and something he walked in on purpose. But in this moment, it was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. They probably did not yet have the emotional maturity or the strength to handle that knowledge in that moment. Sometimes God's like that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit cannot give us certain levels of revelation or understanding until we're ready for it. Have you found that? Jesus knows exactly what it means in this verse. And it says he set out resolutely to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knows exactly what it means to go to Jerusalem. He knows what is waiting for him there. When he gets to Jerusalem, he is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies who have conspired to have him put to death because they are threatened by him. But Jesus sets out resolutely to go to Jerusalem because it was the plan. His death was not the end of a plan, it was the plan. He wasn't duped or trapped or ambushed, but he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem and do what he came to earth to do. In Isaiah's prophecies 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah speaks of this moment also in Jesus' life, of this very moment of Luke 9:51, when Jesus resolutely said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Isaiah writes, and he says, the sovereign Lord, this is from the perspective of the coming Messiah, 700 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah writes from the perspective of the Messiah, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I have, listen to this, I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Does that all sound familiar? What an incredibly precise prediction of the things that would happen to the Messiah. I think that's worth reading again. I've offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. I have set my face like flint. I have set my face resolutely. I am going to Jerusalem. No matter the cost, no matter what I have to jump over, no matter what I have to do to get there, because there is a plan, and I'm going to walk it out, because this world needs a Savior. With great passion and determination, Jesus chose to do what only He could do for humanity. There was no other escape for us. There was no other remedy for our sin. There was no other way to save us from death. There was no other way that the poison of sin could be purged from humanity and that we could be welcomed back into communion with God. Jesus came to absorb our poison and to die in our place, and He did so resolutely. I want to take us for a few moments, just as we're coming in for a landing here, but I want to take us to Psalm 18. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 18. We read the first three verses this morning at the beginning of the service. This psalm, it says that it's a song that David wrote when God had rescued him out of the hand of Saul and out of the hand of Absalom and out of those that sought to take his life. It's a psalm that David, that's a cry from his heart of his experience of the God who came furiously to save him out of trouble. But we know that David is also a prophet, and he is often used in his writings to speak of what it means that Jesus came into this world. And I believe that this psalm is not just David's testimony. It's not just David's story of how God came to his rescue. I believe this is an incredible image of what it means that God parted the heavens and came down in the person of Jesus to come and rescue humanity. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. Listen to this imagery, this beautiful description. This beautiful description of a horrible circumstance. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Does that not sound like the life of somebody who is twisted and trapped in the captivity of sin, being pulled down to death? In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came before him into his ears. Now listen again to the imagery of what happens when God hears the cries of his people who call out to him. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Not at the one who's calling to him, but at the cords of death that entangled them, at the enemy that wanted to destroy him. He was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. This is an incredible picture. If you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, you will find there the Godmobile. It's like the Batmobile, but way, way cooler. It talks about this thing that's four wheels within wheels, and at each wheel are the cherubim, and mounted on the cherubim is the throne of God, and God sits upon the throne that sits upon the cherubim, and God moves throughout the universe on this thing. I don't know if it's a real thing or if it's just a poetic thing, but I think it's an awesome thing. It says here that he mounts the cherubim, he gets into the Godmobile and flew. And he soared on the wings of the wind, and he made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place and rescued me because he delighted in me. Can you say wow? It's like a mama bear and you've messed with her cubs. Don't get in my way. I'm going to get my kids. Right? God thunders from heaven and comes with determination and resolution with his face like flint. I am going to the cross because I need to set my people free. And as we approach Good Friday, and as we approach Easter, and as we once again this year celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, please do not allow it to become something in your heart that is humdrum, that's something that, oh, we're doing it again because it's that time of year. Oh, it's Easter. We're singing those songs again. Oh, we're doing that again. Folks, I want to awaken your heart to the reality that God came on a mission to save us, to rescue us, to do whatever it took. And heaven and earth would not stand in his way because he was coming to save his people. What an amazing Savior we have. Amen. Let's stand. Worship team, come please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today, and you're new to this whole thing, and you're going, why on earth is that goofball so fired up this morning? Why is he yelling and getting all excited about some words from Book of Psalms in the Bible? I want you to know that Jesus did not come just to save a faceless mass of humanity, but he came to save you. All that he did on the cross, all that he did to push aside every obstacle to come and lay down his life, he did for you. And if you've not yet grabbed hold of the life raft, grabbed hold of the life preserver that's been tossed out to you of salvation, look around you, every person in this room. We're not here today because we are great people. We're not here today because we've got it all together. We're not here today because we figured out the secrets of making our life work. We're here today because we simply one day grabbed the life raft. We simply one day took hold of the hope of salvation that was thrown out to us. We found in Jesus a good Savior. Cameron's going to lead us in this song that's just a response, declaration of the great Savior that we have. Will you sing it with us? If you've not yet made Jesus your Savior, before you leave today, I want to talk to you.